Our scripture reading today is from Luke 15, 1 through 7. You may find it in your pew Bible on page 1623. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Bless the reading of his word.
Okay, so the scribes and the Pharisees think Jesus is a "this fellow," which I'm going to tell you right now is not a complimentary thing for them to be calling him, because he welcomes sinners and eats with them. But the reality is that Jesus is much worse than a person who welcomes the people who have come near to listen to him. He is a person who believes that his audience, which includes the scribes and the Pharisees, need to actually be going out into the world and finding the people who aren't even there, the sinners who haven't come near to listen to him. To find them, and not just find them and gather them and bring them home, but to then rejoice when they have been found. And not just to rejoice, like, for example, like off to the side and by themselves, like, "Oh, yes, we got them." But actually to invite all of the friends and neighbors to be part of the rejoicing. So the scribes and Pharisees think they're grumbling, they're angry at Jesus because they think, "Oh my God, like, he's not shooing away these people who have come near to listen to him." And Jesus is like, "Oh no, 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 no. It's much worse than that. You know, I'm going to be asking a lot more of people than simply to allow people who have come there to be with you to remain." Now, why is this the case? You know, why does Jesus take such a strong position vis-a-vis sinners, especially compared to the Pharisees and the scribes? I think it has something to do with how Jesus understands what it means to be a sinner. Whereas for the scribes and Pharisees, sinners are either unclean, like prostitutes, or they're tax collectors, or predators, like these people who take advantage of their peers for money. You know, whereas the Pharisees and scribes see sinners in that light, for Jesus, sinners are lost sheep. And at this point, Ashley, if you could just put up the scribe. Okay, this is who Jesus thinks sinners are. Sheep are like the ultimate prey animals. Like, if you think of tax collectors as these exploiters of others, sheep are the exact opposite. You can tell they're prey animals because look where their eyes are. Their eyes are not in the front of their heads, they're on the sides, so that they can see as much around them as possible. You can tell that they're prey animals because of their ears. I don't know if you can see this. I tried to pick a picture of a sheep that would show you not only the fact that their ears are always open, needing to hear what's going on around them, but they have these very thick veins in their ears. That is a sign that they are prey animals because they need to be able to hear all the time what's going on. These are animals. They're like horses. They're as timid as they get. The other thing that comes across in this passage, in addition to Jesus saying sinners are like lost sheep, is that this word "lost" in Greek, it's apolumi. Okay? I don't expect you to remember that. But it's not lost in the sense of you lose a set of keys. It's lost in the sense of ruined or destroyed or perished. There's a lot of pathos in this scripture because Jesus is painting a picture of these little sheep out in the, it's almost as if they're teetering on the edge of a cliff. They are close to death. They are ruined. They are perishing. They are being destroyed. They're not just lost. And finally, I don't know if you noticed this from the reading, but these sheep that Jesus is talking about, they did not lose themselves, right? Here's what Jesus says. He says, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them? The lost sheep, the sinners that Jesus is describing in this parable, they are more sinned against than sinning. Their shepherds, the people who should have cared for them, have lost them. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees think it's outrageous that Jesus would, you know, not would listen to the people around, but it's actually much more serious than that. Jesus is talking to them about a totally different way of thinking about people that we call quote-unquote sinners, and understanding that these are people that require our care. These are not tax collectors. These are lost sheep. Now, I want to read you an excerpt, and this actually, I may not be able to read you this excerpt. I'm just going to check to see if my phone has loaded this program. If not, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to sort of paraphrase an excerpt that I was going to read for you. No, it's still not working. So the excerpt is this, and you can change the screen now. The excerpt is from this book. The excerpt that I'm going to paraphrase is from this book called Dreamland. And its subtitle is, you can back it up to that. Just back it up to that. There we go. The subtitle is The True Tale of America's Opiate Epidemic. And it's by a former Los Angeles Times reporter named Sam Quinones. And I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. And the excerpt from this book that I wanted to read to you is a discussion where he's talking about the role that Purdue Pharma played in the opiate addiction. Now, how many have been sort of following the story about Purdue Pharma? Yeah. Well, this, I highly recommend this book to really get a sense for what has happened with opiate addictions in this country. It is really eye-opening. In the section that I was going to read you, Sam Quinones talks about the decisions that Purdue Pharma made about marketing this product that it had called OxyContin, okay? Among other things, it aggressively marketed this product to primary care physicians, claiming that it was addictive in less than 1% of the population, the patient population. So whereas before, opiate painkillers would only be used, for example, in the treatment of cancer or, for example, post-surgery, Purdue Pharma argued that it was safe to use for all kinds of different things, the kinds of stuff that, like, a family physician would see: dirt bike accidents, football accidents, hockey accidents, soccer injuries, bad backs, neck issues, sore shoulders, you name it. And doctors who may have been skeptical about this were unfortunately being led astray, because when they would go to learn about these sort of new pain types of medications, these new therapeutic interventions, the people that were teaching them about them were researchers that were being funded by Purdue Pharma. Okay? So, you know, on average, they, you know, one of the things he brings out in this book is that in medical school, people were only getting about 9 hours worth of instruction about pain management. And then they would go off to these conferences, and they were being told, all these doctors were being told, that pain is actually the fifth vital sign. It was incredibly important to treat it. It was inhumane not to treat it. And oh, guess what? This product that Purdue has is totally safe. Okay? Now, if you would, Ashley, if you would just put up this quote. One of the quotes that I wanted to share with you from this book is from a salesperson. Okay? Because the salespeople were going out there, they were doing one-on-ones with doctors, and they had been instructed to misrepresent the science behind OxyContin. And here's what one salesperson whose sales area was West Virginia. West Virginia was one of the hardest hit by the opiate addiction, or the opiate epidemic. There were pharmacies in small towns in West Virginia that were literally dispensing millions of pills. Okay? There would be a town of 1,700 people, and the pharmacy would be dispensing 3 million pills, okay? People were being bussed in to purchase these. Here's what the salesperson said. They told us to say things like it is, quote unquote, virtually non-addicting. That's what we were instructed to do. It's not right, but that's what they told us to say. You'd tell the doctor there is a study, but you wouldn't show it to him. Okay? Now, Ashley, if you could show the next slide. Here's some statistics that I want us to ponder. 58%, this is from a Department of Justice study from 2017. 58% of state people in the state prison system meet the medical criteria for addictions to opiate painkillers or to opiates. 63% of sentenced inmates in local jails meet the diagnostic criteria for substance abuse disorders specific to opiates. I think this is what Jesus is trying to get at with this concept of the lost sheep. Not everyone with something to repent is powerful or intentional. Not everyone with something to repent is a tax collector. A lot of people are like the people who went to doctors, who showed up at doctors' offices with bad backs, and then were prescribed for 2 to 3 months opiate painkillers, and then at the end of those 2 to 3 months found themselves addicted. You know, not everyone is this scheming, powerful, deceiving, exploitative person. A lot of people who have gotten into trouble in this world, in our country, are far more sinned against than they are sinners. They trusted doctors, and they trusted the CEOs of companies that are supposed to be producing medicines to help us. They trusted them not to misrepresent what they were taking. There's an HBO documentary that I just absolutely love that follows a group of young people, all of whom who are living in Massachusetts, another area that was very hard hit. And as they attempt to sort of go through rehab and get their lives back together again. And one of the young people's story really stayed with me, because she got addicted to opiates in high school because she was in a very bad car accident. And she had to go through many surgeries. She had very, very difficult injuries. And throughout the course of that, it was OxyContin, 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 opiate painkillers. By the time she was healed, in quotes, from this accident, she was profoundly addicted to these medications. Not everyone with something to repent is powerful or intentional. I think this is what Jesus is trying to see us to see when he talks about sinners as lost sheep. That somehow we need to really think about the stories we tell ourselves about the quote-unquote bad people out there. Indeed, I believe there really is something absolutely wonderful and amazing about, you know, the willingness of people, or the lost sheep of our world, to repent, okay? To take responsibility for the things that they have done to get themselves into a difficult position. Because there's so much that they're battling against. You know, I totally understand why Jesus would say there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one lost sheep that repents, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Because there are so many people out there in this world that have been dealt such a difficult hand of cards. And yet, they are taking the steps to reclaim their lives by saying, I've done things that were wrong. I mean, that is an incredibly beautiful thing, I think. You know, you'll get used to this about me, but I like to leave congregations with a few questions just to ponder. Sometimes I think they're totally related to my sermon, and sometimes you'll just be like, that doesn't really, I'm not sure how she got there. But today is no different. And so if Ashley would put up, this is the first question that I want us to kind of ponder in this next week as we think about this reading. And that is, what are the stories we tell ourselves about the people we think of as sinners? And how might it change the way we feel about them if we were to see them as lost sheep? You know, the tax collectors are telling themselves, the Pharisees and scribes have a particular story that they are telling themselves about people who are the bad people. You know, they are blaming them. They are seeing them as unclean. They are seeing them as inherently evil. And therefore, they don't think that they should even be allowed near a somebody who describes himself as a religious person. You know, what are the stories that we tell ourselves about the people that we know who are struggling? And how might it change the way we feel about them if we were to see them more with Jesus' eyes? Ashley, if you could put up the second question. Do we personally welcome anyone who comes through this church's doors? And if not, what is holding us back from doing so? I think this is a really important question for churches to think about periodically. And I don't say this from a place of judgment. I think there can be reasons why we feel uncertain about welcoming people, new people who come in. But hopefully one of the things we can do, the leadership of the church can do, is we can figure out ways to make it feel safe and rich for people to do that. I mean, I know myself, I'm like from Canada, so it's like as soon as we see a stranger, we immediately glom onto them. You know, because like there's no one around up in Canada. We have a very small population. You know what I mean? So we're like, a person, you know, which you'll find that's one of the reasons why I'm not a big arguer is I think in Canada, it's like you so rarely see someone out on the prairie. Why would you argue with them the first thing, right? You know, this is a banner thing. But that's something to ask ourselves, you know, do we welcome people? Ashley, if you could put up the third slide. And then this is another thing for us to consider. What might it mean for this church to go beyond welcoming the people who are already here to being about the work of laying the lost sheep on our shoulders and bringing them home? I love that image from this parable. It's not just that the shepherd finds the sheep and like grabs it by the scruff and like drags it back home. It's this beautiful image of laying the sheep on his shoulders and bringing the sheep home. What would that mean for us? What does it mean for a congregation to go out into the world and to lay people, to be that gentle with people, and yet to bring them home, to see what we're doing here as a form of home to which we are calling people? Another challenging scripture for us this morning, but I think a very rich one, a very beautiful one. Amen.